robust conversations. It's good to come together with people maybe you haven't seen in a couple days and talk about those things. But we've set aside this portion of the time that we have, and albeit a very short amount of time that we have to get together as one to study about folks of the New Testament, the Old Testament, to discuss the things the Lord would have us to do and how He would have us to be. And so we'll utilize every portion of that time that we have and make the best use of it. But it's good when you hear and you walk into a building and it's alive and well with chatter. That is good to hear. Somebody said one time, I said, "I'm sorry my baby was screaming while you were up there talking." I said, "Well, I'm just glad to hear babies in the church." "That's fine. Bring them up. Bring them all. That's fine with me. Trust me, I probably didn't even hear." So we are jumping back into page number 6 on the lesson. If you had been, if you need a copy of the book, well, I think we got the rest of the order that was in absentia. All right, there we go. Now, we're a couple weeks into me teaching, so I'll tell you a little bit more about my style, and you'll kind of see it develop a little bit. Sometimes you will get called on. So I hope you have your answers ready in your homework and you've come prepared with us that we might be able to discuss these things in detail. So if you get called on, please try to be ready with an answer. And if you don't have one, make one up. Okay. All right. Before we begin, though, we'll focus our minds in a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we are eternally grateful and eternally blessed that we have the ability to reach out to You as the Creator of the heavens and the earth and every living thing, the one Father who bestows all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, the one Father who has the ability to divide one of the soul and separate us from You eternally or bring us into Your bosom. We're thankful, Father, that You would lend Your ear to us this evening as we offer this prayer up unto You to express our gratitude and our love for You. We would ask that You would grant us a portion of wisdom that we might discern the right ways of Your word and to see what You would have us to do, that we might be able to look to Your servants in the past, both with the good things and their shortcomings, that we might be able to learn from them and not make the same mistakes. And Father, that if we do see the mistakes that we make in our lives, that we are ready to repent and that we come before You with an attitude, Father, that only You can forgive us of those things and that we must ultimately be found favorable in Your sight. That is our heavenly goal, one for another. We pray as we go through this hour, it is our job to uplift and to encourage one another, and that we might also, Father, remember the great love that we have for You and for Your Son and how it is likewise reciprocated. Thank You for this hour. We love You and we love Your Son and we love the Holy Spirit, and through Your Son's name we pray, and amen. So we're talking about if you had been. If you remember during our last study, we talked a little bit about if you had been the Virgin Mary. What a responsibility, right? Here you are just going about your day-to-day business and understanding that at that time it wasn't really like it is today, where you would have shelters to reach out to, you have aid from those who are around you in the government and other ways and means to provide, and there's nearly a hospital on every corner, and there's medical attention ready and waiting for you, and there's just the lifestyle that we lead today is one, when measured against those in the first century, is very comfortable by almost every stretch of the imagination, right? We think about just on our day-to-day chores, right? How easy it is that you have a washing machine now and a dishwasher versus, you know, the old washing boards and when everything had to be done by hand, you know, when you had to walk all the way out to go to the well to get fresh water rather than just turn on the kitchen tab, right? So life was a little bit different back then. And then all of a sudden, you're there one day, and then an angel of the Lord comes to you and says, not only will you give birth miraculously, but you will be giving birth to the Savior of the entire world. What an awesome responsibility. Does it give you chills just thinking about it? You know, the one thing my father-in-law told me before Beth and I had our first child, he said, "There's nothing like it. It is going to change your life like you can't imagine." And buddy, that statement was an understatement. You know, now can you imagine if the pressures of raising the Savior of the world were on your shoulders? You want to talk about not feeling like you want to make a mistake. Ooh, buddy. But Mary had a different kind of attitude, one that separated her, one that made her favored amongst women, is how she was described by the Lord. Is that how he would describe you and I? Maybe he'd say favored amongst men or favored amongst women. Is that how our epistle would be written if the Lord were to write about us? Well, I certainly hope so, as one day we hope to find our name highly favored in the book of life. Right? There is a book of highly favored people that one day you want your name to be written in. And woe to the one who does not find his name there. Right? And that's really our job, to be as Mary was, a good example, to have the right attitude, to desire to be as one who would be found highly favorable. And Lord willing, to be able to preach and teach everyone we could come into contact with. So it asks a couple of questions, right? Would your faith have been as Mary's was? Would you have been as ready to believe such a thing? In such a miracle as giving birth, but without ever having known a man? Would you believe in such a thing? It's never been heard of. It's like when Noah was told it was going to rain. Did you know that it had never rained on the earth until that day as it rained with him? Can you imagine being told the heavens are, there's going to be so much water falling from the sky that the whole of the earth is going to be covered with it? And you'd never even seen that before. Imagine what that would have been like, hearing that for the first time. Hearing and seeing something that has never been. But would you have been submissive to God's will? So what was Mary's attitude toward the word of the Lord? You see that depicted in Luke 1 and verse 38. And I have that verse here. And it says, "And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her." What was her attitude toward the word of the Lord? Rena?
I think she had unquestioning faith. No question, she just believed. I call it unquestioning faith.
Yeah, you've heard of a person maybe even some time ago, right in the Old Testament. Lord, here am I. Right? Do you ever hear that phrase? Lord, here am I. Anybody know who said that? Got a whole book. Got even two books. Okay. There's a lot of, you can think of a couple examples, right? Lord, here am I. I am your tool. Do with me as you please. I offer my service unto you. So Caleb and then away.
The word she uses is slave. Doula. So she is declaring her total and complete submission to the will.
You are my master. You say go, I go. You say come, I come. You say this will be so, this miracle, I believe it is so. How can I help? Sometimes you'll hear me say that at the end of my prayers or during my prayers, Lord, we offer ourselves as tools in your kingdom. You know, if you are the hammer, let me be thy nail. You know, do with me as you will. Wayne, you had a comment as well?
Well, mine is a question of course. You know, one of the most common ones that we all remember is the one from Isaiah 6, verse 8, where he says, Lord,
here am I. Yeah. That's a great attitude. You know, two things I noticed about the way that she believed. One, she believed readily. Did you notice Mary didn't need a lot of convincing? Did you notice that? She didn't need a spiel. She didn't need a sales pitch. Right? Didn't need to be cursed, right? Didn't need to be struck dumb like some fellow we might read about here in a little bit, the book of Matthew. You know? Do what's that? He knew her nature. That's one thing that he does know about us, doesn't he? We talked about that. He sees us in a different way than we might see our fellow man. Right? Because only God is able to discern the intentions of the heart. You and I, we can do our best, right? I can look at so-and-so, and I can, based on the way he's talking and he's acting, I can do my best, right? But how many times have you ever heard on the news where somebody's up on and they're like, oh man, he was the sweetest thing. I can't believe he would do something like that. I can't believe he killed all those people. He was so nice. You know, that fellow was just, he was just the nicest guy, right? We're not able to see that. God was. He was able to see such a thing, and he knew he had found just the right person.
I was going to say, I think when an angel of the Lord comes down to Mary and says, you're going to work and save you, that probably made a very distinct impression on her.
You would think so. And not one you'd soon forget, right? But then you had somebody who was Elizabeth, and what was John's dad's name again?
Zechariah.
Remember, he got told such a thing, and oh man, he had to stay quiet for a time, didn't he? The other thing I had about the way that Mary believed is you noticed that she didn't need the miracle to have already occurred before she believed, right? She believed in the miracle that was to come rather than the one that she could see. Right? Jesus says, blessed are those who have not yet seen, but do believe. Right? Mary fits into that category. There are some that, well, Lord, I want to believe. Just show me the marks on your wrist. Show me your side. I do believe. I just, you know, trust me. I believe. Just, if you could just show me, you know, then I'd be 100%. But she didn't really need that, did she? Should that be our attitude towards the word of the Lord? You might find that there are times when you will hear people teach things about the world as such and such a millions of years old, or maybe that we descended from monkeys, or that this is all part of evolution. Or there might be a time where you might have to believe in the miracle of creation, that God did this. Right? And if you're willing to sit back and look at the evidence objectively, I think a reasonable person might come to that conclusion. But for us, our faith ought to be in that when the Lord speaks, however fantastical it might sound, we believe. Right? So there's a great need today for people with the attitude that Mary had towards God's Word. Do you remember what Simon said? Right, that's not the game. We're not trying to play that. What did Simon say in Luke 5:5? Who's got it? Oh man, it's going to be a long night. Material's been out for a couple weeks. He said, but at your word. That's it. You say, I believe. At your word. Right? That is a statement that by itself implies that you respect the authority of the source of the word. Right? Some of you maybe have used this phrase, or maybe in your younger years you've heard this phrase. You ready for it? Because I said so. You remember? There we go. Got a chuckle out of there. Well, somebody's heard that. Because I said so. Now, you know, it's an interesting phrase, because I said so. Because when the person to whom because I said so was said, to the person whom respects the authority of the source, because I said so is all that they need. Yeah. Right? So that's something I talk about with Jenny. So because I said so. She says, but why? It's because I said so. And she says, yeah. You know what she says? Okay. Because she respects the authority of the source of the words. You see, when somebody says, because I said so, and then you question it and do something different, you don't respect that authority, do you? So when the Lord speaks, I am the Lord, I have spoken. That is all that is necessary. What do you think Mary said about Jesus at the marriage in Cana? It's given in the verse in John 2 and verse 5.
Whatever he says, you do it.
Yeah, whatever he says, you do it. I've heard that phrase before. You know, many today, they think the teachings of Jesus, and we even have some examples even in the early church, that's just too hard. You remember that? Some of them found these sayings hard to believe, and they went back home. They think it's too hard. Sometimes people today say, well, it's too outdated. You know, that language in the Bible, it's just outdated. You know, that's good stuff about the women have to keep that just outdated. Come on, get with the time. That's just too hard. But, you mean I really can't watch that stuff on tape. That's my favorite show. That's just too hard. Our attitude towards God's Word should be like as the attitude of Mary. And like is the attitude of Jesus' mother. And like is the attitude of Simon. Whatever is thy word, I will do. Where you send, I will go. We shouldn't need miracles. We shouldn't need promises or visions or anything else in order to convince us. And to stay steadfast. Some might be easily convinced in the time, but as time wanes on, we forget and we drift back into the world. Or maybe as troubles come our way or tribulations we face, we might kind of slip back into that old self, that old man. So I'd ask you to read some scripture in Matthew the 7 and verse 21. Can anybody tell me what that is before you turn there? Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we done all these wonderful things, right? We've cast out demons. We've done many wonderful works in your name. And Jesus there in Matthew said, oh, that's a tough one. But that's just too hard. He says, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of lawlessness, iniquity. You know, when he uses that word lawlessness, there's a reason he uses that word. Right? Do you and I live under a law today? You bet we do. We live under the law of Christ, do we not? There's a law by which one must be saved. Right? There's a law by which the saved must also then live faithfully until death. There's a law that governs the way we treat one another, the way that we treat the world, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we rise, the way we go down. We live under a law, don't we? So when we don't want to live under some of those things, do you know what that makes us? Lawless. You workers of lawlessness. You're doing things other than what I've commanded you, or you are not doing the things that I've spoken. That's why he uses that phrase, you workers of a lawlessness. Some think it's okay to just omit certain parts of Scripture, certain commandments, certain phrases. I had a fellow at the one time, he says, well, you know, I don't really lean as much into that because it's not written in red. Well, maybe, yeah, so, well, maybe talk to the guy who's doing the font in the book or something. I don't know what to tell you, but listen, I can tell you everything from page to page you're accountable for, right? But when things are inconvenient, right? Do you think that Mary otherwise would have been inconvenienced at this point in time in her life? A baby out of nowhere? You're not even married yet.
Yeah,
think about that. Right? I mean, you have plans, right? And sometimes our plans don't line up with the Lord's plans, do they? But when the Lord changes our plans, we better be ready to fall in, lock and step. There are a lot of times I can tell you in my life as a young man and even today, I might make plans, but the Lord has other things in mind for me. And when he does, I'm ready to go that road. And I have to trust and have faith in him that that road is the right road, even if I can't see it right now. Right? So do you think you would have been as submissive to God's will as Mary? Well, you can be. Suppose that's a question you'll have to answer. There's a certain kind of person the Lord is looking for. One who is submissive like Mary. What about would you have been as spiritually minded? Are you as spiritually minded as Mary? Well, I hope so. I don't know. Try to be. So when we read Luke 1, 46 through 56, it's a longer reading, so I hope you've taken the time. What did you learn about Mary?
In short, she's a good theologian.
She's really good, right?
She knows, she's able to summarize in just a handful of verses kind of the whole scope of God's activity through all history. And she takes all of that and rejoices in its fulfillment. Right? And God is doing what he has planned and purposed from the very beginning. It's finally playing out. And when you look at it, I mean, when you read through Luke 1, it doesn't seem like she had to be prodded into making this. It's given almost like an outburst, right? Like she takes what Gabriel has told her about the son that she's going to bear, and she connects it
runs with
herself
it. Mm-hmm.
To, hey, this is all of the stuff in the law, the prophets, the writings, everything that I have been raised on, the hope of Israel. This is all coming to pass, and I could not be more excited for it.
To the one who recognizes the word of the Lord, nothing seems far-fetched. When you see the plan, and you see the pattern, and you see the prophecy, and then now you're beginning to see the fulfillment of those things, it doesn't seem as far-fetched anymore. It's the one who is unlearned, who is unstudied, who is unfaithful. Those things, that's what makes a person seem like this is just a book full of fantasies. Right? Because they haven't taken the time. Have you read Luke 1? Talking about these passages, 46 through 56. If you get a chance, read that tonight. If you just want to open your Bibles, 10 verses, it won't take you but a moment. Okay? Read through that and read what Mary says about God. Man, it'll strike you. It's very powerful. Okay? She would have made a great preacher. If only some preachers preached with the same passion that Mary talked about there. If only some Christians talked to others the way that Mary talks about God at that time. Say, if only I did. I could certainly do better myself. But she didn't need to think anything about the Lord that he had told her was inconvenient. She didn't find it inconvenient. She was willing to sacrifice anything in her life to please God. Nothing was made inconvenient. There are times I know when I've seen parents who have to withdraw from their children. That is a gut-wrenching thing to witness. Absolutely gut-wrenching. Can't imagine, and I don't want to. But do they find that inconvenient? Do they follow the scriptures? Or do maybe they kind of just alter it a little bit? She didn't think anything was inconvenient.
She praised him, and she recognized God's power and his grace.
And there is a lot to recognize when you look at God's power and his grace. He can take someone like Paul, who was once a murderer, who ripped families apart, tore children out of their parents' arms and threw them in jail, watched a man being beat to death for just telling the truth. Terrible things. And turned him into a person who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. One of the most powerful preachers to ever walk this earth. You see the power of God, it's amazing.
If he didn't have such power, you wouldn't see the person standing before you today that you see before you.
I wouldn't even be here. I can guarantee you that without the shadow of a doubt. My wife, she'll tell you the same. Believe me, I was heading down a road for which there was no return. And one who could not have been further from believing in God. It's amazing power. But you also have to think about with that power comes the amazing grace. Not talking about necessarily the song, although it's a good song. It's one we should listen to the words when we sing. But we look at the amazing grace that he'd be willing to look at us, who by all means are responsible for crucifying his son. That sacrifice was necessary because of us. And you look at his grace that he's willing to forgive us. I'll tell you, if somebody caused the death of my kid, buddy, I'm telling you. The only thing they have to tell me is how long I'm serving. Okay? It wouldn't take but a moment. But then you look at his grace and what he does.
That's powerful. But that's because Mary was spiritually minded.
Her mind was on heaven, heavenly things. So when your mind is on heavenly things and the Lord comes calling, it's never inconvenient. I'll wait for the knock at the door.
Paul said that to be spiritually minded is life. In the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 5 through 9. What do you think that means to be spiritually minded? Is life.
It doesn't make any sense, right? Solomon, what do you think? You're getting caught on. You're up front here, buddy. You did the study, right? It was in your car. It was all written down. So what do you think that means to be spiritually minded, that that's life? You might be able to probably finish this verse. The wages of sin is death. So then what do you think the blessing of obedience is? What do you think the gift of the Holy Spirit is? When you read about the gift that you receive, what is that? It is a life, right? Because a life of sin is death. Prior to your baptism, prior to your obedience to the will of God, your life is death to that point. Although we'll all face it, the Bible's not talking about you're going to die, for every man will surely die. The death that sin is talking about is not just the death of the flesh on the outside, it's the death of the inward man, to which there is no life given, an eternal separation from God. But to the one who's spiritually minded, right? These things, these asks, this obedience, these things that I must do, that's life. Have you ever seen somebody try to cope with tragedy that's not a Christian? Oh, it's awful. I don't know how they do it. Because they don't understand what life is. They don't understand about life in the hereafter. They've got no concept of it. And that's why it terrifies them. And when tragedy strikes, they have no one to lean on. They have nowhere to go. They don't understand life. Can't imagine going back to a life like that, could you? You were there once. Now you want to talk about grace. That's the grace that we should have, is understanding that as such were some of you. And he's talking to me too. We've got to understand that sometimes. Have a little grace. We're blessed with life. Imagine looking out, if you could see the inner parts of someone's soul, if you could see their heart the way that God sees that, wouldn't that just break your heart when they choose to walk away from Him? Wouldn't that break your heart to see where they are and where they're going? Oh, it would be tragic. Caleb, I think you had your hand up and then Wayne.
Yeah. What he's telling us is that life requires submission to God's will, to God's law, and the great gift of the Holy Spirit is that we can do that, right? Whereas you contrast that over to what he's talking about in Romans 7, you know, sin taking advantage through the law produced
death
because it produced disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
Not that the word was unholy,
right?
But that it showed us that we are.
Exactly. And so with disobedience comes death. Life requires submission, and that's what being spiritually minded is all about, is learning to submit ourselves to God as Mary is doing, so that we might have eternal life.
You understand why it's so hard for the person who is not humble to get to heaven? See, that's the one thing that the proud never do. When you're too proud, you don't submit. You ever know, you ever been that way? Oh man, I was. It's hard to be conceited when you're as good as I am. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? You know? Yeah, teenagers. Adults, too, by the way. There are plenty of them. Believe me, I'm sure I could find a handful within the hour if I was really looking. But that's the thing about when God talks about the way that He treats the proud versus the way that He treats the humble. And that's that the humble is willing to submit. The proud never will. Okay, then they can't find life. That's why pride is such a dangerous thing, amongst other things. Wayne.
I don't want to just answer your question directly, but you can ask the question now directly. Remind you that in the scripture with all lives in 2 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him. So also no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And that we might understand that these things this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, and interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, in my does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, or they're opposed to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but it is himself he judges by no one, but who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. What that means to me is we have to think like he does. In other words, it's our duty to think like Christ.
And you know you can. We can never be as wise as Christ. We can never understand the things that Christ understands, right? Because he is God. But you can understand the things he'd have you to do. You know how I know that? Because he told me so. He wrote them down. He wrote me down instructions on exactly how to do that. Right? And for the one who is carnal, those things seem foolish. What do you mean I have to do all of these things? Or what do you mean I got to go get dunked in the water? What are you talking about? That sounds ridiculous. Right? That's just foolish. Right? But to the one who is spiritually minded, they understand. Right? They've read through Romans. They understand that the baptism is to come into contact with his death. And as he was raised up in life, so as when we come out, we are raised up in newness of life. We're a new creature. See, you understand those things because you're spiritually minded. They no longer seem foolish. They no longer seem to be frivolous, right? That's the idea behind the one who is spiritually minded. Yes, I should check in on my fellow brethren. I know that sounds kind of silly. What do you, I had a guy, I was teaching a lesson on the daily things you got to do, and one of them is daily exhortation. He said, are you serious? I really got to call somebody every day? That's between you and God, man. You know, it says daily exhortation, though. I'll let you take that verse with what you want, and you can just go run with it, right? You're not accountable to me. You don't have to answer to me. I don't need your phone records. Care, that's up to you, you know? But to the one who's spiritually minded, okay, that sounds great. I've been blessed with an opportunity to call one of my brethren today or to check up on somebody. Then sometimes you call some of those folks who are down on their luck or maybe their health isn't so good and you come away feeling better than they do. Maybe you might be even more edified or encouraged by them than they were by you. I can tell you there are some people who I've called before in the past, and believe me, I've come away feeling better mentally than they did from that. They came away feeling physically better. You know, sometimes older people, just my phone call is not going to take away their ailments, but I feel good sometimes, you know, when they just, I hear about their faith and how they still believe in God and they still trust Him, even though I'm having all these problems, right? I haven't given up. Sometimes that makes my problems seem like they're just, like, man, well, you know, today was just Thursday, you know, for me or whatever, you know, wasn't really that bad. I don't have stage 4 cancer today. Fantastic. But the person I talk to does. And their faith is, maybe even in some cases, stronger than mine. So, it's good to do those things. And he talks about 1 Corinthians 3, which is actually just subsequently a little later in the letter that Wayne was referencing. How are the Corinthians described? You ever heard of that word, Corinthian leather? Oh man, you know, there's a reason why they call it that. There was something the Corinthians were, the only thing that was on their mind. They were so worldly. You know, in Corinth, where there was just entire places, we might call them brothels today, but there were entire places. I mean, the whole city was revolved around sexual lust and fornication and only the finest things. I mean, that's what they were known for. That's why you hear that Corinthian means the finest. You can't get any better. The finest touch, the best feel to it, the best look. It's Corinthian leather, man. So what do you think Paul, when there are some times Paul said some good things about the Corinthians. You know, a couple more times maybe so that he wasn't necessarily all that fond of the way that they behaved. How do you describe them in 1 Corinthians 3, do you think? We're carnal. What does that mean, carnal? World. I mean, it's like flesh. That's where the base word from that comes from. You're a carnivore, that means you eat. It's flesh. You're fleshly. You are of a fleshly mindset. You're carnal. Except sometimes that person on that pedestal was themselves, even. Yeah, so when the people say, I'll join you, I'll see you at the top, man. We'll all be there. We're all good. We're great.
I know. So would you have been as spiritually minded? I'll ask you before you leave tonight for our study. Instead of would you have been, are you? Are you as spiritually minded?
I know that we all have work to do. Right? Even Paul, who had revelation, who had all of these things, who had the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and all of those things, he never gave up. All the way until his last day. Right? So if going all the way until his last day and continuing to press on towards the prize of the upward calling was good enough for him, good enough for me.
But even he had to be sent to thorn.
A little reminder. What's your thorn in the flesh? I know what mine is. You know what yours is. Think about it. It'll be something for you to answer for yourself later. So would you have kept all these things? She was given some responsibilities, wasn't she? Would you have kept all these things? It is said of Mary, but Mary kept all these things and did what? Ponder. What do you think that means? Just kind of casually thought about it? We kind of think it's pondered like you just kind of gloss over it. You just casually think about, well, I pondered it a little bit and then I'm moving on. You know? I got people all day at work. They tell me all these things. And I ponder it. Good talking to you. All right. Yeah, we'll talk later. Way later. What do you think? She pondered them in her heart. What do you think that means? We might think of another word that the Bible uses for that. Meditated. They meditated on these things. Not in the sense that, you know, like the hippies do. Where they sit around and they try to be absent of thought, where they try not to think of anything and just clear their mind. All right? When we're meditating, or we're supposed to meditate on the word of the Lord, that means we're anything but absent of mind when that happens. You need to think about the contrast in that, right? When you're meditating on the things of the Lord, you better be diligent, sober-minded, ready to discern. Right? Because the word that you're discerning is written on your heart. How could you not think about it? Right? It's even to the very core of your soul.
Yeah, but one of the synonyms that we have for that is ruminating. And it's a metaphor referring to what cows do, right? You know, that they've got four parts of their stomach. They chew some food, then they digest it a while, then it comes back up, and they chew it some more, and then they digest it again, and they do that four times. And that's I think it's a good image for the way that we...
It's an image, all right.
We're constantly chewing on it, digesting it, and repeatedly.
Yes. So... That's kind of it kind of leads to the example of why when you're a babe, you get the milk, and then when you should be growing stronger, you get the meat, right? It should be something that has some chew to it, right? There's some body to it. It's not just immediately in and down, right? You've got to work those things over a little bit. You're not eating your meat like that. You're probably not in the audience today. But she pondered those things in her heart. Some people, they can't keep anything, it says. Take a look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13. You look at all those other examples. You know what those people were spending time doing? They were spending time gossiping, right? You ever know somebody, they call them busybodies. You know what that means? We say, man, that person's a busybody. We sometimes think of that. That might sound like it's a good thing. That person's just busy. Busybody is a person who's always working but never doing nothing. Like a politician, you might say. That's a really good profession to kind of look at. Somebody who's like always talking, but they're never saying anything, right? They're always working, but it's never anything of substance. They're busybodies. They've got their nose in other people's business, right? They're nosy. They're worrying about what everybody else is doing. You know, when you're overlooking in everybody else's business, you know what you're doing with your own? Ignoring it. You're not looking at it. Because how in the world could you be looking at everybody else's business but keep your eye on that one? You can't.
So we should learn from these things that we should spend time keeping the things. Well, what about this? What do you think that means? Well, listen, I could try to discern the secret things of God, but I think He's given me more than enough to stay busy with. Maybe I ought to just worry about keeping those things. Maybe keep my nose out of God's business for the things I don't know and just worry about all the things He has told me. Maybe I should get busy doing the work, pondering it in my heart and acting upon those things. Keeping them. You have your last two. The last two are pretty tough. You had a chance to look through them. I looked through them through the lens of a parent, which is a way that 5 years ago, I could have never looked at this through that kind of lens. Right? Can you imagine the agony? You read through John 19, 25 through 26, and it's talking about the cross. Can you imagine the agony of watching your son being crucified? And not just being crucified, seeing him as he's being led, the condition that he was in up to that point. Can you imagine? Horrible. The only thing I tell you, I'd say to my wife, I said, well, I'm going to jail. You better recognize I'm going to jail tonight. Get the bail money ready. There is no way I'm letting that happen. But we know, and I know that this happened because of me. Right? When we sit back and we think about that, really, we did this. So Mary had to watch her son being crucified because of the sins of other people. Now, how do you think that would sit with you? Somebody else did the crime, and there's your son up on the tree suffocating to death with nails through his hands and his feet. Blood all over the place, got beaten. You imagine having your back pressed against that cross? After you had the flesh torn off of it? Man, they've been tough. But what does she say when she sees her son there? You know that Mary knew that righteousness must be fulfilled. She knew that it had to happen. And what speaks to her faith is that she understood that that trumped what she wanted in the moment. Right? She knew this had to happen. The only way for sin to be abolished, the only way for all of mankind to have a way into heaven, is that if this takes place, I have to watch the fulfillment of this. Yeah, see, so sometimes understanding righteousness must be accomplished, that should, for us, trump the pain that we might feel in this world from some things that we have to suffer. Right? Use that as the parallel for it. Yes, you might lose the relationship of between you and a loved one. Righteousness must be fulfilled. Yes, you might lose a job. Righteousness must be fulfilled. Yes, you might have to sacrifice your favorite things. Righteousness must be fulfilled. Understand that sometimes the inconvenient things, it's just temporary. Right? He didn't have to hang there forever, did he? It was brutal while it lasted. But then you think about all of the beauty that came from it. And it's hard to say that. Right? But you think of all of the beauty. You think of all the people that will one day be able to stand in His presence and live eternally with no death, no crying, no tears, no sickness, no sadness, no cancer, right? No horrible, tragic accidents, no other terrible thing, insert here. You think about all the things that came from that, and she realized that they were more important. Though she loved Him, it was more important. So would you have stood by the cross with Jesus? I pray that I'll be able to answer that question in the affirmative one day, because I am the one who put Him there. Since that's the end of the study, is there any last comments? I know I want to end on a high note. You know, talk about ending on a good one. right? But understand, I mean, it does, it may sound like it is sour. But as I do at the end of all my studies, if I remember, I invite someone who needs it to obey the gospel. And you can be obedient to the gospel and be found in God's favor, as Mary was, because of just the thing we just talked about. So that makes that possible. And if you've transgressed that law or not been found faithful, or you've done something in disobedience, you can be found faithful again because of just the thing that we talked about. So don't wait until the song is over or until after I ask people to get up and come forward or any of that. If you need it, no better time than the present. So if that's it, brings the study to a close. We'll see you, Lord willing, Sunday morning.